Well, I want you to open your Bibles and put a marker in Ephesians chapter 1, because we will come back to that. But we're going to look at a couple other passages before we come back to it. One will be in 1 Peter. We'll start there in just a moment, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Well, let me get situated here. We've been having some lessons on Wednesday nights on prayer, and we had a lesson on, we started with some other things, but then we started talking about the practical elements of prayer. We had a lesson on confession, maybe two, I can't remember, and then we had one last Wednesday night on praises, praising the Lord, giving thanks, worshiping God in our prayer time. Now tonight, and this is what we primarily get down to when we begin to pray for others, and that's what we call or refer to as petition. Now, after we confess our sins, and after we spend some time praising the Lord and thanking the Lord for who he is and for what he's done, now we're ready to petition him about matters that are on our heart, and obviously at a prayer meeting like this, on the heart of other people. Another word for petition that appears frequently in the Bible is supplication. The original word meant to bring an olive branch to a sovereign. You say, what in the world's that? If somebody wanted a favor from a king, he'd go before the king, he would bow down, and he would offer him an olive branch as a symbol of peace. Now, as we go to God with our request, we ought to recognize that he is ultimately the only one who can adequately deal with the issues of the heart. So we are, in a sense, offering an olive branch to him. Now, look there. I didn't turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 7, many of you have this memorized, I'm quite sure. But God wants to hear what burdens that we have. God wants to do that. You say, well, why does he want to do that? Well, let's see what Peter said. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know why? Because he loves you and he cares about you. And we should not be afraid to take those burdens to the Lord. Now, there he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, if you would go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Tonight, we're going to talk about the objects of our prayer. What do we pray for? Who do we pray for? What do we pray about? Now, we know this, Ephesians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, here's that word I mentioned, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So God wants to hear our request. God wants to hear our desires. We don't need to be anxious over adverse circumstances in our lives because we can take them to our loving and infinitely rich Heavenly Father. He cares for us, and we just take them to him. So let me say this before we go any further. Did you know it's okay to pray for yourself? Jesus prayed for himself. Some people seem to be always skeptical. Should I pray for myself? Well, the answer to that is yes, you should. Now, continue to go back a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Those words go together all the time. In the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, one of the things that we notice here is we're supposed to pray for the saints. That's people in the church. What you read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, and there's one other prayer that we're going to look at in Ephesians, and that's in chapter 3 next week, is this is one of Paul's prayers for the church at Ephesus. Now, what do we typically pray for when we pray for others? Well, usually the issues that your fellow brothers and sisters tell you about, they'll say, hey, I'm looking for a job. I need a job. Would you pray that God give me a job? And we pray for that. Or my car is broke down, or I need a car, and I need to get my car fixed. Or I'm looking for a house. Pray that God give me a house. And now we have this illness going on, and pray about that. And those are all wonderful things to pray for. And they're all good to pray for. We ought to continue to pray for them. So it's important that we pray one for another. But I am going to tell you something this evening. There is a greater need. The spiritual matter in people's lives is more important than the physical matters in people's lives. So in comparison, the spiritual is more important than the physical. Christian and I pray for our children a lot. When we pray together, almost always we pray for our children together. We very rarely pray for their physical needs. We almost always pray for their spiritual needs. Why? Because that's a greater need. If I see a Christian who's not having victory over sin and is not experiencing God's best gifts in their lives, you know what I'm prompted to do? I'm prompted to pray for them. But I'm prompted that God would give them wisdom, and I'll show you why in a moment, that they might have a victorious Christian life. I think God wants everybody to have a victorious Christian life. Now, I pray for the advancement of God's kingdom in the lives of his people. I pray for souls to be saved. Somebody bring someone to prayer request tonight, and they might say, pray for, well, I'll give you one. There's a guy I salmon fish with. He lives in Norwich, but we see each other on Salmon River. His name is John. His dad had a quadruple bypass yesterday. So he texted me a week or so ago to pray for him and all that stuff. Well, what was my first question? Is your dad saved? Yeah, he's not. But the first question is your dad saved? Because the spiritual need of his heart is greater than the physical need of his heart. Although, by the way, his surgery went well, and he never did have a heart attack, and they caught it early, but that was all good. So we pray for that. But listen, believers are in a spiritual war, and we ought to be praying constantly for victory and praying one for another. Paul said, pray for all the saints. You say, well, I don't know all the names. Well, you can pray for the ones of the names you do know. There are two prayers in Ephesians. They are examples that deal with the spiritual issues that we face and the battles that we face daily. The first, he wanted believers to understand their spiritual resources in Christ. That's in Ephesians 1. And the second one is in Ephesians chapter 3, where he prayed that they would know how to experience God's power in their lives. Now, let me ask you, do you think God wants us to experience his power in our lives? Of course he does. So Paul says, let's make that a matter of prayer. So we already read the text here in Ephesians 1. This is a petition, really, by Paul for our understanding of our spiritual resources. Now listen, we have wonderful spiritual resources in Christ, and people need to understand that. Now, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. He was in Rome. He had not been to Ephesus for 4 years, but he had maintained a genuine bond of love for the Ephesian believers and church. He particularly rejoiced concerning two things that he had heard about the Ephesians. Look what he said there in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. So he heard of those two things. He heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus, and secondly, he heard about how they had love one for another. He said, I've heard of those things. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. His prayer became a petition to God that the Ephesians might understand their privilege in Christ. Can I tell you something? That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer for you to pray for me. That's a good prayer for me to pray for you. That I might understand, that you might understand the privileges that we have in Christ. So it is vital, beloved, that all Christians comprehend what their spiritual resources are. And apart from supernatural spiritual insight, and I don't care how intellectual somebody is, you cannot grasp the full range of spiritual privilege. So he prays, look at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, you might want to underline these, I'm going to sum them up and when I'm done here in a moment anyway, but may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. That's another good prayer. God, give the people at Friendship Baptist Church the spirit of wisdom and give them the revelation or the knowledge of him. God, help us to understand our Lord. Didn't Paul say something like that I might know him in the power of his resurrection? We need to know our Savior. So we have to have an understanding of this. The Spirit is a key word here, and it means attitude or disposition. So Paul is asking God through the Holy Spirit to give the Ephesians wisdom, spiritual wisdom, and spiritual enlightenment so they might understand some things. In 1 Corinthians, he said it like this in chapter 2 and verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. So he said, you need to pray for wisdom. That refers to the practical application of the truth. So you know truth. Here's a simple definition of wisdom. What's the next right thing for me to do? What is the next right response? Here's a situation in my life or a situation in somebody else's life. Lord, here's their situation. Would you give them wisdom so they know how to handle that? Spiritual enlightenment so they know what to do. Now listen, there is a difference between knowledge of spiritual things and spiritual knowledge. You can know about a lot of things, but that don't mean you have spiritual wisdom. You can know a lot of theology, but it's something quite different to be able to apply that knowledge to your life. So you need knowledge because right thinking leads to right living, but you also need to know how to take that knowledge and apply it to the daily needs of your life. So Paul's prayer for the people at Ephesus and all believers is that they might know the truths of salvation and that they might appreciate and apply them more and more in their lives. So to see that happen, Paul wants us to know, and in this text, he gives three things. Verse 18, he says this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, I used that word a minute ago, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in all the saints. I'll tell you what, God wants us to know the greatness of his plan. It starts when we see God's plan for us individual. This brother here, he's going to China. He believes that's God's plan for he and his wife and their two little girls. Now, the eyes of your understanding, that denotes the thinking process of the inner person. And only the Spirit's intervention can unlock our spiritual understanding of God's purposes in our life. So that's why I quoted 1 Corinthians 2, where it says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. The best human intellect is inadequate for that. Paul wants to get two specific things here. The hope of his calling. You need to understand that you're saved. I mean, you need to be rock solid on that. I mean, people ought not to have, well, I hope so kind of a salvation. They ought to have a, I know so kind of a salvation. I know, but I know, but I know. They can have confidence. And then the second thing he said, the hope of our eternal glory with the Lord Jesus. Now that entails our assurance that God will do what he says concerning our salvation and our sanctification. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And you know what the saints, the last word, all believers. Now look at Ephesians 3 just for a moment. Verse 18 and 19. May be able to comprehend with, I'm going to go over this next week. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, that people might know the love of God. Chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We've been wearing grace out on Sunday morning. We're going to have a few more messages on it. Chapter 3 and verse 16. That we would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's a good prayer request for every believer. God, that you might strengthen them in the inner man. Now, those riches are indeed more than sufficient for any circumstance that we might face. And they're available simply by letting the Word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly. It's an inexpressible privilege for you and I to know that we are in Christ. And all God's riches are ours because we are part of His plan. And so that's why Paul prayed that we would have the joy of that understanding. So an awful lot of people don't, but Paul prayed that. Understand the greatness of God's plan and understand this, you're part of it. You're part of it. I'm part of it. We're part of it. Then he said this, verse 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? To understand the greatness of God's power, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You see, let me pause. I'm going to read verse 20 in a minute. And when we understand the greatness of God's power, you know what that increases? Our faith. We know that God can, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is a reality that God wants you to get a hold of. And then Paul says, working. Energy that Paul prays that are energized by God's mighty power, the same power that created the universe and raised Jesus from the dead. And it says in Colossians, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Now, Paul knew how the power of God worked in his own life. Flip over a couple pages to Colossians 1. He knew how the power of God worked in his own life and his own ministry. Verse 28, 29, I think. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, strive according to this working which worketh in me mightily. You know what Paul knew? Paul knew that God could use him. Paul knew that God could work in him. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we are among you for your sake. Paul understood something about the power of God, and would to God that we would understand the same thing. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. And he wanted other believers to realize the same benefit is available to them. Let me give you a couple of references here. Chapter 3 and verse 10. That I might know him. That's what he said. I quoted this earlier. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. And then, I suppose everybody knows this verse, chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? See, there's got to be some faith involved here. So the greatness of God's plan, that if you are saved, you're part of it. Paul wants these Ephesians to understand the greatness of God's power. And then in verse 21, back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he wanted them to understand the greatness of God's Son. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Paul, he wanted them to understand. And he hath put all things under his feet. His is a reference to who? The Lord. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, the Father has elevated the Son far above all other things. None is equal to Jesus. Certainly none are superior to Jesus. We bow and submit to his will because he is the head of the church. Now, as we try and serve the Lord, we need to remember Christ's divine presence in us, his sympathetic understanding of us. So Paul prays that fellow Christians would apprehend the spirit of wisdom and enlightenment and revelation as they experience the greatness of God's power and rely on the greatness of his Son. Now, that's a good example of the prayer. Now, let me give you a few things that happened there. We pray for believers. Every missionary that we pray for, 40-some on our missionary list that we support, are missionaries that we pray for. All right? We pray for their physical needs. I have one I'm going to give an update on here from the Vell Heights and their son, their daughter and son-in-law. I'll read that in just a moment. But that's one thing we do pray for. I'm not discarding that. But they have greater needs, and their spiritual needs, and the spiritual things in their life. So we pray, God, give them victory. Give them spiritual victories over sin. I pray, God, that you would use them to advance your kingdom, for souls to be saved, for a petition to understand their spiritual resources, that they might understand that, and the privileges that we have in Christ, and for wisdom, and for enlightenment, and to understand the greatness of your plan, and to understand without question your power, and understand your son. Those are spiritual needs that we have. Now there's more practical ones in chapter 3. But as I pray for you, and as you pray for me, and as you give up prayer requests here tonight, or because sometimes things are more private, so you share in your small group when you break up into your small group about some of those things. Don't be afraid to mention some of the spiritual needs you have in your life. I want you to pray that I have victory in this area. I know a Christian friend. They're having problems. It's a spiritual battle going on in their life. You pray for them. And I said this a few weeks ago. You pray specifically for some of the needs that they have in their life. Anyway, we're going to get into Ephesians 3 next week. But let's learn how to pray spiritually. I understand the physical needs that people have. But let's pray spiritually as well. Father, teach us how to pray. People have needs in their life. They have physical needs. They have financial needs. They have the basic needs of life like cars and automobiles and homes and all kinds of things like that. But may we not leave the spiritual undone. Everybody knows that the most important part of a person is the spiritual part. But help us to remember that in our prayer life as well. We don't ever want to see a missionary quit or a Christian quit. We want to see people hang in there. But spiritual battles are real. And so we pray that you'd give victory. Anyway, Lord, teach us how to pray spiritually in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I mentioned I was going to read this prayer request.